1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. You know, in these two verses, Paul categorizes all the problems that he's already addressed in the first 15 chapters, and he wraps them up all in these two verses. Now, Paul gives five simple commands, and these are commands. The first one is watch. And watch just means be alert, be on guard. This is a present active command, and what that really means is right now, as you're living, be on guard, be alert, look out. And this is speaking in regards to our spiritual awareness. Let us be on guard, spiritually speaking. Jesus said this when he was telling his disciples about his second coming in Matthew 24, verses 42 and 43. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Be aware at all times and in all things. You know, the thief in the parable, because we don't know, and I don't believe we'll be here for Jesus' second coming. I think the rapture's already taken place. But he's talking about the tribulation saints, and he's saying, watch, always be ready to look for his coming. Know that it's coming. But in order to do that, you have to always be anticipating, always be looking, always be watching, always be on guard. Paul says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Listen to what Paul has already said to the Corinthians in regards to spiritual slumber. 5:6. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Do you not know? They're sleeping. They don't know. Verse 12 of that same chapter. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are outside? Don't you understand what I've already taught? Chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things pertaining to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not one wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? In all these verses, Paul is speaking to them as if they should have already known what was biblical. What was the truths of the Word of God? He spent 18 months with the Corinthian church. Then Apollos comes along, and remember, they were bragging about these things, how they had great teachers, and they were followers of this person. And Paul is saying, all the things that you've already been taught, don't you know these things? Aren't you aware of these things? They were in a spiritual slumber. They were sleeping. And Paul is saying, be on guard, be on watch. You should know these things. Chapter 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul is talking to these people, and he's saying, you don't know the truths of God, for if you knew the truths of God, you wouldn't be doing the things that you're doing. Watch. Be alert. Be on guard. Don't sleep. We are to watch, and we are also to stand fast in the faith. Stand fast means to be firmly committed. And the thing that's interesting here is it's not be firmly committed to all the different things that are out there. Be firmly committed to what? The faith. Not a faith. Not other things. The faith. Definite article. Be stand fast and be committed to the faith. As Christians, we are to firmly be committed to our convictions according to God and His Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. In other words, whether you were taught it orally or whether you received the epistle, stand firm on these teachings. We have the whole Word of God. We have the whole Bible. He would say to us, stand firm, stand strong on your convictions according to the Word of God. whether we are taught it and we aren't reading the Bible. You know what's funny? Most Christians have sat in churches for years and years and years, and the majority don't read their Bible. But we've been in Bible studies, we've been in Sunday schools, we've been in sermons, and we know all these things to do, but we don't do them. And what he's saying is stand strong on your convictions. We tend to sway and waver on certain things because we're not standing strong. We just watched a Sunday school today, and it was about people who profess to know Christ as their Savior, but their walk does not match to their profession. They're wavering. Well, I don't think it's bad to drink. Well, just a minute ago, you said you were going to go get drunk, and you did say that being, well, yes. And we saw that through testimonies of people who profess to be Christians, but their lifestyle doesn't match up to their profession. And it's either one of two things. Either they're not saved, or they're saved and they're wavering on their convictions. They're wavering on what they know to be true of the Word of God. And Paul is saying, don't waver. Stand strong in the faith. Now listen to what Paul has already said to them in regards to standing firm in the biblical teachings. Chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Let no one deceive himself. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Don't let anyone deceive himself. But this is what was taking place. It's our fault when we don't understand the truths of God. It's our fault when we don't decide to stand firm on the truths of God. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wise of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? These people were flying around by the seat of their pants. These people understood and they knew what the Bible said, but yet they were denying the things. And why were they denying what was taught? Because they were accepting and bringing in the philosophy of the day. And when we looked at these sections, we talked about this in depth. Postmodernism is a huge thing that is in our day. Everything's relative. There is no absolute truth. And when you sit there and have a conversation with someone who's sitting in the church, it doesn't take long before you realize they've adopted that philosophy. And a lot of the churches are bringing in that kind of teaching. We have seen the philosophy of be your children's friend creep into the church, and we no longer have a clear teaching and guidance in how to raise our kids because we're too worried about them liking us. We have an issue with divorce. We've talked on divorce, and Ed just talked about this lady, and you know, there's only a few things that the Bible says to be divorced for. But we've adopted this whole realm of things, of things that are okay. But what does the Bible say? Not what does man say. I had this lady, she called me up and she said, I'm emotionally abused and I have a right to be divorced. And I'm saying, where do you see that? I don't see that in Scripture. All we can do is take what there is written in the Scriptures and not take man's philosophy and bring them into the book. Ken Ham has said it in regards to understanding or viewing things in the world. He says, when we look at the world, we are to take our biblical glasses and observe the world. In other words, when we interpret the world and the philosophy and the teachings of the world, we look at it through this. We do not look at this through the eyes of the world. In other words, don't interpret the Bible to man's with or from man's philosophy, but interpret the world through the teachings of the Word of God. We have to stand on the Word of God. As Christians, we have accepted the truths of the Bible, and now we are to stand firmly on what we believe. Here are some things we are to stand firmly on. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. In other words, whatever the Lord has taught, whatever is scriptural, stand strong in the Lord. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't look at the law and your identity as being in the law and being right before God. Stand in your liberty that has set you free from the law, and that is Jesus Christ. Stand strong, stand fast, do not waver. Do not be persuaded by other people saying that you must do this and you must do that. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, also laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Stand strong, walk, be steadfast, don't waver from what is taught in this book. Let us do the will of God. Let us not waver, and let us not falter. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How are we going to know what the devil's doing? He is so subtle in different areas. I watched a film when I was first saved on music, and they used music as an illustration, different styles of music as an illustration of how the devil creeps in. And they said some, they just straight out poison, strychnine. It's just, and they used the illustration of hard rock or whatever the case may be. But he said, some come across as M&Ms. They look appealing, they look good, and we will accept them for what they are. And maybe they were, whatever, their point of view was Christian, maybe some kind of percussion instruments or whatever the case may be. But you know that the devil is effective in our churches? Do you know how many times Paul writes to the church to correct error? This whole book was a book of correction. Look at Galatians chapter 1. If anyone gives you any other gospel or teaches any other gospel but this, let him be accursed. Why? Because they were saying, you must be circumcised. You have to obey the laws of Moses in order to be saved. You don't just accept Jesus and that's it. And he had to write a whole letter. The book of Thessalonians. Those who thought that the rapture already occurred. Oh no, chapter 4. The rapture didn't occur. It hasn't taken place yet. We aren't going to go through the tribulation. Why? False teaching. Over and over and over. But how are we going to know? Unless we're standing firm on what we have learned. Even though we are fighting from the minority in the warfare, we are fighting with truth on our side, and we need to be confident in that truth. God's word, and stand strong and completely committed. Stand strong and completely committed. We have to know the word of God. And when we know the word of God, we have to stand on the word of God. We are to watch, we are to stand fast in the faith, and we are to be brave. And the word brave means to be mature. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And this is all in regards to spiritual gifts and how they were behaving. Chapter 14, verse 20, still in the area of gifts. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. I have visited and been part of quite a few churches. In quite a few churches, there's always quarrels. And they say that most church splits aren't due because of doctrinal matters. What the Bible teaches, church splits occur because of personal reasons, because of personality reasons, emotional reasons. James 1:4 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? Do they not come from within? Do they not come from what you want or what I want? What is selfishness on our part? This shouldn't be, and that is what Paul is writing the Corinthians about. It shouldn't be like this. We should know the Bible. We should approach everything through Scripture. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us mature. Let us grow in that knowledge. Let us be diligent to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I've often said in one teaching hermeneutics, if our intention is only to come up with the right interpretation, we've fallen short, because the purpose of hermeneutics is to rightly divide so that we can rightly apply. There is no sense in reading this book if we are not looking to change, to conform ourselves. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The purpose of reading and studying this book is so that we can become conformed to the image of Christ, so that God can use this book to conform us to Christ. That's the whole purpose. We want to be mature. We need to know everything we can about the Bible so that we know how to live. And once we know how to live, we need to stand strong in our convictions according to the Bible and not man's philosophy. And when we come to this point, we will have reached maturity. The reason we come together as a church can't be said any better than in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he himself gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, mature, perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, the church itself, in love. To watch, to stand in the faith, and to be brave, be mature, is all dependent upon our determination to do so. But now Paul says to be strong, to be strong. To be strong is a present passive, which just means that you are no longer doing the acting. Someone else is doing the acting for you. In other words, up to this point, Paul has said, you do this, but wait, now someone else is going to do this for you. Be strong. Who's going to do the acting? The main problem that the Corinthians church had was pride, and they had to overcome the flesh. Chapter 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another against the other. 4:18. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. 5:1-2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such immorality that is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who had done this deed might be taken away from among you. These people had a pride problem. And really, when it comes down to it, all sin really comes down to pride. It's a pride issue. And these people were consumed with a pride problem. They were completely dependent upon themselves and not God. And do you know that throughout all of history, God has always condemned those who were dependent upon themselves, that they had no need of God? Remember James? The guy is going to go and he's preparing for his future and he's going to build bigger barns. And he says, you fool, you don't know what tomorrow is. And you're going to sit there and build bigger barns? You're going to die tomorrow. And what good is that barn? So they had a pride issue, and they needed to be addressed. Colossians 1, 10 and 11, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 20. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Remember when we looked at that? And we said that that word power means to have so much, an abundance of power. It was more power than we ever needed, that it was taking a stick of dynamite just to weed one blade of grass. To take out one weed was a whole stick of dynamite. It was way more than we ever needed. It is God who provides the power. It's God who acts upon us to give us the power. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is only when we come to realize how weak and helpless we are that God will show his power in us. The glory is not ours, but the Lord. And it's always been that way. God has always wanted us to be fully dependent upon him and not ourselves. And too often we're dependent upon ourselves. I can do this. I can do that. And it's just leaving the Lord out. But it is his power. That's why it's present passive. He wants to impart that power. He wants that unity between the two of us. And he wants to work these things through us. And Paul understood that. And he says, when I become weak, then I become strong. But only because of God, to the praise of his glory. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you look at Paul's life, you understand that. I have often said that we are to do all that we can do and to rely on God to do those things that we can't do. We just have to realize what it is that we can't do. We are to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to mature, to be strong, and let everything be done in love. When you think of the Corinthian church, you think of a loveless church. This church was a church that had no love. They were self-seeking, self-pleasing people who did not care about anyone else. Paul broke into his teaching on gifts and taught on love in chapter 13. Verses 1 through 7, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What it all comes down to is, when it comes to love, am I doing what I am doing for me or for others? Is it self-centeredness or is it others-centeredness? God always has his children to put others first. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or in conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others as being better than himself. Let each of you not only look out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. 1 Peter 4, 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. You know, this church had a lot to overcome. And when they received this letter, they were never going to do it on their own. Can you imagine receiving the Corinthian letter? And all of history and what was taking place in that church and the bitterness and the self-centeredness, and people were didn't care about the poor, and they were eating their love feasts and then coming together like they were unified, and then having communion together. To sit there and look at the gifts as being, I'm better than you because I can speak in tongues, and you're nothing because you can't. That I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. This is over a period of time. And this is what I really love about this passage and how Paul wraps this up. He says, I want you to know the word of God, and I want you to stand fast. I want you to stand firm on your convictions. I want you to take everything that you know and mature. And maturity comes when you, well, not only when you know what to do, but when you do what you know what to do. And then he says, I want you to love. But here comes the practical aspect. There is no way I can love someone who's been so bitter to me, so angry at me, so resentful toward me, as long as this person's been doing it. I can't do it. But I'm not supposed to do it. Why? Because I'm supposed to acknowledge my weakness and my dependence upon the power of God to do it for me. It's passive, which means God's going to do it. All I have to do is acknowledge my inability to do so. And when I come to that point, then I can rely upon the power of God to do the things that I can't do. That is what's so beautiful about this passage. Paul wraps up everything he said in 15 chapters in 2 verses. Watch. Be on guard. Where am I going wrong? When we look at these passages, let us not look at how others can fix themselves and that they listen to these things, but look at how I can fix this. How can I, am I watching for myself before I look at someone else? And when I watch, when I'm alert, when I'm seeing myself, am I standing firm in the faith, those things that I believe? Am I being brave? Am I being mature? Am I being strong? Am I relying upon God's power to help me to love those who to me seem unlovable? That's what the Corinthian church needed to do. And that's what we needed to do. That's what we need to do. We have to understand these truths. Let's pray.